want you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Micah. The book of Micah. As we make our way through the minor prophets, this is number 6. We took a couple of them out of order compared to how they're ordered in the Bible, only because we were doing them as in the order that they were written. But Micah's number 6 in the minor prophets, and he's the number 6 that we're studying, starting to study tonight. And I want to read verse 1 and then use that to introduce the book in our study for the next couple of weeks. So Micah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morasthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And so, just like we talked about when we talked about the book of Amos, this is the word of the Lord. This is not what Micah thinks. This is what God told him to say. And I know, as we study the minor prophets, there is a message of judgment in all of them. And you might think, well, preacher, we're getting a heavy dose of judgment. Well, I would just remind you that it is God's word, that it doesn't return void, that he has a purpose for studying the minor prophets. And as we pointed out, as we talked about a couple of the books, some of the things that were going on when these minor prophets were delivering their message from God is going on in our nation today. In fact, we're going to talk about it tonight. One of the reasons that God put books like Micah in the Bible is so that we can learn ourselves. You know, if you don't learn from history, you repeat it. And God, through these books, is telling us that he is a holy, righteous God. And if we turn from him and devise our own ways, so to speak, there will be a price to pay, both for individuals, for churches, for nations. And so happy we would be and smart we would be if we can learn from the mistakes of others. I've said this many times before. If the only way we learn is the hard way, God will teach us that way, but we'll come out the other end bruised and battered. How much better it would be if we could learn from the mistakes of others and not have to repeat those mistakes ourselves. All right, so the name Micah, Chris, since you named your number one son Micah, do you remember what it means? No? Who is like Jehovah? That's what it means. Who is like Jehovah? It's a rhetorical question because Micah would say, and the rest of the writers in the Bible, there isn't anybody as like God. Since I'm a professor now, I'm trying to clean up my English, but we'll see how successful I am, Brother Leonard. You can pray for me. Who is like Jehovah? And David would say, there's nobody like Jehovah. Thou art the God that doest wonders. In fact, if you want to just flip back to Micah chapter 7, verse 18, two verses before the end of the book, he says this, chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee? So he's sort of defining his name there. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And Mike is saying, there's no God like that, who will punish us for our wrongs, but who will forgive us, and who will bypass his anger, because he delighteth in showing us mercy. And so it means, who is like Jehovah? He is from a little city called Morasthite, which is in Judea, okay? It's only about 18 miles from where Amos was from. But this is a little city on the border of Israel and the land of the Philistines. It was near the city of Gath, where Goliath was from. It's about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And it was a very rich farming area. There's a lot of olive trees that grow there. There's a lot of flowers even today that grow in that region. Now, we have no clue as to what Micah did before God called him to be a prophet. I mean, there's no testimony in the book like there was in the book of Amos that he was a herdman or anything like that, so we have no idea. But he prophesied in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These were all kings of Judah. Now remember, so this is the southern kingdom. Amos was from the southern kingdom, recall, but God used him to go to the northern kingdom and prophesy. Now Micah is from the southern kingdom, and he is going to his own tribe, so to speak, his own kingdom, so to speak. Now, let me just remind you about these three kings. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in the land for 16 years. The Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Ahaz was his son, who was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years, just like his dad did. But he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then after his reign, reigned Hezekiah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. In fact, after David and Solomon, Hezekiah was probably one of the greatest kings that Israel had, Israel and Judah, one of the greatest kings that they had. He turned the people back to God, and as a result of that, God blessed in a mighty way. Now, I will just remind you. So Micah prophesies in the time of these three kings. It says there, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Only the kings of Judah are mentioned. So most of his message was to the southern kingdom, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Okay? But he did have some things to say against Samaria. And this was all delivered before the Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom captive. That happened in the sixth year of Hezekiah, okay? Sixth year of the last king. So again, mostly to the southern kingdom of Judah, but did have some things to say to Samaria. Now, he was on the scene at the same time that Isaiah was. They were contemporaries. In fact, you don't need to turn to it, but in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, not the Amos we studied, but another Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Isaiah started one king before Micah did, okay? Uzziah. And I would remind you that Uzziah was also a good king. The Bible says he did that which was good in the sight of the Lord until he got to the very end of his rule. At the very end of his rule, he tried to go into the temple and burn incense, which was reserved for the priest. The priest withstood him. And as he was there, leprosy broke out in his forehead, the Bible says, and he was a leper till the day that he died. In fact, his son Jotham actually took over before his father died. And I thought about this as I was finishing up my study this afternoon. If you look at Isaiah, three of the four kings who were ruling when he delivered God's message were good. Uzziah, for the most part, was good. Jotham was good, and Hezekiah was good. Ahaz was the only bad one. So three of the four, and then two of the three that Micah delivered God's message to were good. Again, Jotham and Hezekiah, which I think speaks to the effectiveness of their ministry to those kings. Because, you see, I think the men of God ought to impact the political system and the politicians. Preachers ought to impact politicians and politics for good. I mean, for good. I mean, I think that's what happened at the beginning of our country. We read about, you know, our statesmen, and we know that God and the principles of God are embedded in our founding documents. one of the reasons that they are was not just because these men were Christians, most of them were, but another reason that they are embedded in our documents is because back in those days, you had men of God that stood and preached unashamedly this word. It wasn't watered down. It wasn't changed. I mean, they preached the King James Bible. Adam sent me an article yesterday. They're revising the NIV to make it more gender friendly. Okay? They're revising the NIV. And preachers back then, they didn't preach the NIV. I mean, it wasn't on the scene, but if it was, they would have rejected it. But they stood and they preached, and the men that founded our nation sat in their congregations, and they heard the word of God over and over and over, week after week after week. They heard that we serve a holy God. They heard that I mean, like we're going to talk about tonight, that if, I mean, those preachers preached the love of God, but they also preached the wrath of God. I mean, they said straight out that if you ignore God and turn from him, God will remove his hand of blessing. And so if you want his hand of blessing on this nation that we're founding, you better stick to him and you better stick to his principles. We need preachers today that will stick with this book, and regardless of who's sitting in the congregation, whether it be the president or senators or mayors or governors, will preach this book unashamedly and remind them that there is a God of heaven that sets up nations and takes nations down, that sets up rulers and takes rulers down, and we best stick to him or there will be a price to pay. Now, I didn't mean to chase that rabbit so long, but that's one of the reasons that this nation was founded on this book, is because you had men of God like Micah and like Isaiah that regardless of what the people wanted, they gave them what God said to give them. And we need more men like that today. All right, so Isaiah was older, Micah was younger. Isaiah was a man of school. He was well educated. Micah, as best we can tell, was a man of the fields. So he was probably a laborer. Isaiah ministered to the upper class. He was in the king's court. Micah was in the streets talking to the common man. And yet their message was the same. I mean, same message. And isn't it good that God gets the same message to everybody? God doesn't tailor his message to you. I mean, the rich don't get a different message than the poor. The rulers don't get a different message than those that are ruled. It's the same message to everybody. God is holy. God's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. If you don't do right, judgment is going to come. And so even though they spoke to different groups of people, probably spoke in different ways, their message was the same. And their historical references in both books are exactly the same. And it's not surprising because they were there at the same time and their message came from the same God. Again, God doesn't tailor his message based on who we are or what we have. The message comes from him just like he wants it to come. And then I would mention to you, and I didn't know this. I mean, I've read the book of Jeremiah many, many times. I've never noticed the verse in chapter 26, verse 18, where Jeremiah testifies to the effectiveness of Micah. Jeremiah came after Micah, and he said in chapter 26, Micah the Morathite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house, the temple, as the high places of a forest. In other words, the temple is going to be torn down, and the hill that it's built on is just going to be like a hill in a forest with nothing on it. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord? And did they not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against him. And so Jeremiah, who followed Micah, said, hey, this was a good prophet. And again, I would tell you that he was a good prophet, not because of what the people did, but because he delivered God's message. That's what made him a good prophet. All right, so seven chapters, 105 verses make up this little book. You can outline it into three parts. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 talk about the judgment that's coming. And Micah says it's imminent, it's close. He tells Samaria, you've already passed the point of no return. There's nothing that you can do to get God to repent of what's going to happen. He's saying to Judah, you still have a chance, but judgment is close to you as well. If you're going to repent, you need to do it now. So in the first three chapters, judgment is coming. In chapters 4 and 5, he says, but after the judgment, there's going to be blessings. And he's talking about, in fact, in chapter 5 in Micah, he talks about the Messiah. He talks about Christ. It's in chapter 5, verse 2, that we find that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. In fact, when the wise men came to Herod, Herod called his wise men and says, where does the prophet say that Messiah is going to be born? And they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and said, in the city of Jerusalem. And so in chapters 4 and 5, Micah talks about the blessings that's going to come to God's people when the Messiah comes. All right? So a message of judgment, a message of blessing, and then in the last two chapters, chapter 6 and 7, it's an appeal to the people to repent. Okay? He's saying, hey, judgment is coming. Judah, there's still a chance for you, but only if you turn back to God. You can't continue on your present path and expect him to bless you. And again, I, one of the books I'm reading, the guy said this, he said, the present judgment is because of Judah's unfaithfulness to the covenant, the agreement that they had made with God. The judgment was coming because they were unfaithful to that covenant. Again, that covenant was based on the law. They were unfaithful to that law. They turned against it. But he said the future blessing is because of Jehovah's unchanging faithfulness to the covenant. God never has broken his word and never, ever will. All right, so tonight we're going to start, and I don't know if we'll, I have notes for chapters 1 and 2. I don't know if we'll get through both of them tonight or just chapter 1. But this week and next week we'll do the first three chapters and talk about the judgment that's coming. And the week after that we'll talk about the blessing that comes with the Messiah. And then in the week after that we'll do the last two chapters and talk about his appeal to them that to repent. All right, so look at chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witnessed against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Micah is inviting all the earth to witness what's going to happen to his people. And again, what he's saying to all the earth, please learn this lesson from my people. Don't have to learn it on your own. The holy temple that's talking about there is not the temple in Jerusalem. It's heaven where God resides. And he's saying, God's coming. And he's going to mete out judgment. Pay attention to it and learn from it. And again, I've already made some comments on that, on how we need to do the same thing. Verse 3, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And again, for behold, the Lord cometh forth. He's saying, God's on his way. Judgment is, it's on the way. It's close. It's imminent. And God's going to come down from the high, from his throne, out of his place, which is higher than the highest. And he's going to tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. Mike is using an earthquake and a volcano to picture how the judgment of God is going to flow. I don't believe, and from what I've studied, he's not talking about a literal earthquake. He's not talking about a literal volcano. But he says, like waters that run down from a high place, and you know, when water run down from a high place, it gets going, it's hard to stop. He said, that's what the judgment of God is going to be. And it's going to be like lava out of a volcano, because the valley shall be cleft and broken and as wax before the fire. I mean, once the judgment of God starts, There's nothing that can stop it. And we'd be better, like the book of Proverbs says, you know that verse in the book of Proverbs that says, don't take a dog by its ears? Remember that verse? What that means is, hey, listen, better pay attention to God. Taking the dogs by his ears gets a dog mad. And if we disobey God, it's like taking the dog by the ears, because once we get him mad, once he deems judgment on us, there's hardly anything, once we pass that point of no return, that we can do to stop it. It's coming. It's like, you know, water that comes from a high place. Verse 5, here's why it's coming. For the transgression of Jacob, talking about the whole nation of Israel in all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel, talking about the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? What he's saying is, this judgment is coming because in both Samaria and Jerusalem, you built these high places to worship these false gods. You've turned away from me. You've turned to these idols. You've turned to Baal. You've turned to other false gods. And you remember Samaria was a place that Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, put one of the golden calves that said, hey, don't go back to Jerusalem and worship at the temple. Worship these golden calves. They're the ones that brought you out of Egypt. And then they did the same thing at Jerusalem. Right next to the temple, they built idols and altars to worship the false gods. And God said, this is why it's coming. Because in the high places of both the capitals, Samaria and Jerusalem, you've set up these high places. Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as plantings of the vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. What Mike is saying, this is judgment of God. He's just going to wipe out Samaria. Samaria took pride in that it was a city built on a mountain. And you couldn't attack it very easily. And God says, no, I'm going to tear it down. The stones of the wall are going to be crumpled up and poured into the valley. And I will discover, and when he talks about, I will make it as a heap of a field and the plantings of a vineyard, he said, I'm going to clear it out just like somebody clears a land before they plant it. I mean, everything's going to be gone. There's going to be nothing left. And I'm going to take it down to the foundation. I mean, and tear up that as well. Everything's going to be gone. And again, Mike is trying to get the people's attention, said this is the judgment of God that's coming. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces. And he's going to break up all the idols. And the idols are not going to be able to stop him. I mean, these people built these stones and these pieces of wood into idols and worshiped them as God. And yet, when the judgment of God comes, there's nothing these false idols can do to stop it. They're going to be broken into pieces. And all the hires thereof, in other words, the offerings that people had brought to these idols to obtain their favor and get their blessing, all that hire shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. In other words, all these offerings that you've made to these false gods, and God compared it to his people following these false gods, like going after harlots. He says, yeah, you've given it to your harlots. Now somebody's going to come in and take it and give it to their harlots. Assyria was going to come and destroy Samaria and take all the material possessions and take them and back and offer them to their false gods. And God's saying, this is the judgment that is coming. Therefore, I will wail and howl. Verse 8, I will go stripped and naked, and I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. And what he was saying here, I'm going to be stripped of my normal clothes. I'm going to wear the clothes of a captive, somebody that's taken into captivity, and I will wail. And I will wail because of the judgment. I will cry out and grieve because of the judgment. The dragon was not actually a dragon. It was a jackal. And the owls were not really owls. They were ostriches that existed in that part of the country. And the people that Micah was prophesying to knew the sounds that these animals made. They were a wailing. And Micah was saying, that's what you're going to sound like. When the judgment of God comes and you're taken captive, you're going to wail just like these animals because of the judgment of God. For her wound is incurable, for it has come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Now, her wound is talking about the wound of Samaria, of the northern kingdom. And I mentioned before, they were past the point of no return. Again, they were going to be taken, carried away in the sixth year of Hezekiah. So it's incurable. Nothing you can do. Past the point of no return. And now that same judgment is about to come to Judah, the southern kingdom. He is coming to the gate of my people, even unto Jerusalem. Okay, now, in the next few verses, Micah is going to describe this destruction. And the way he describes it is that he's going to mention various cities in the land of Judah and in the land of Israel that are known for different things. And he's going to say, the things that they are known for, they will not be able to do. Okay? And again, he's trying to paint this picture of judgment that's coming. It would be like a prophet coming today and say, I'll just make up a few examples. So Montrose has the blueberries. So it'd be like saying, Montrose, no more blueberries. Thing you're known for, you're not going to be able to do anymore. Or like Traverse City and the cherries. No more cherries. Or Holland and the tulips. No more tulips. I mean, the judgment is going to take away from you that which you've been known for. And so they don't know where a lot of these cities are today. And they can only discern that what they were known for is what Micah is sort of saying is not going to happen. So verse 10, declare it not at Gath, weep ye not at all. Gath was probably already destroyed at this point. So it's like a proverb. Gath was called Telltown. And they're not going to be able to tell. He said, declare it not at Gath. Weep ye not at all. In the house of Aphra, roll thyself in the dust. Aphra was called Weak Town. It was a city known for its compassion. And they're not going to be able to weep. Verse 11, pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphar, having the shame naked. Saphar was a city that was called Beauty Town or Fair Town. They were going to be naked. Instead of wearing the beautiful clothes, they weren't going to have anything. The inhabitant of Zanon. Zanon was March Town. They were known for their armies. Well, they're not going to be able to march. Come not forth in the morning. Bethel was known as neighbor town. They would no longer be able to stand as neighbors. For the inhabitant of Maroth waited carefully for good. Maroth was known for its goodness, and yet they're not going to. They want it, but they're going to get evil instead. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, Lachish was an important military port on the post on the border of Egypt, and it sort of sounds, if in the Hebrew, it sounds like chariot. And so Mike is saying, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughters of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. It was a place, you know, the Bible talks about even Solomon bringing horses and chariots out of Egypt and for the named the price that he brought them up. This was the city that first came into. And many people think that the beginning of the sin is that Israel began to put their trust in might, in the might that the horses and the chariots represented. The beginning of their sin from turning away from God. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Merashthagath. They're going to give, Merashthagath is going to give their possessions to the Syrians. Akthib shall lie to the king of Israel. It was known as False Town, and living up to their name, they were going to be a lie to the king of Israel. Verse 15, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mareshah. He shall come into Adullam, the glory of Israel. Mareshah is heir town. They're not going to have an heir. They will have no inheritance. And that Adullam was a place of like a cave for wild beast. And what Mike is saying, all the glory of Israel is going to come to this place that's a cave for wild beast. In other words, there will be no glory of Israel. Make thee bald and pull thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. Like a mother that has lost her children, the prophet is saying, hey, make yourself bald. He's talking about an eagle, but he's really talking about a vulture who has nothing on his head. He said, make yourself bald because the judgment is coming. They're going to take away not only your inheritance, but your children, and they are gone into captivity. It was coming. It was coming. And for Samaria or Israel, there was nothing they can do. Judah still has a chance. And so again, Micah's painting the picture of judgment that's coming, again, because the people have turned away from God. Turned away from God. God hasn't changed. He said, I'm the Lord. He says in the book of Malachi, I'm the Lord. I change not. Same God. I mean, we look back at books like this, and we don't think about that we're serving the same God. We just don't. I mean, he is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment and a God of wrath. And we've forgotten that. I mean, we know it, but we don't think about it. And many, many people, as they don't think about it, they live their lives like there is no God. Okay, got to quit. I'm out of time. But again, let's not have to learn these lessons ourselves. Let's learn from God's people. That's why we have this book. That's why we have their stories. That's why we have books like Micah in the Bible. All right, glad you're here tonight. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.